Take your Bibles now. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And I want to read verses 1 through 11. Talk to you about the healing of the crippled man. Most of us are familiar with this biblical account. But let's review it, see what God wants to say to us today here in this place. Acts chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1. How many of you have your place? Hold your Bible up. All right. I think that's about everybody. Good. You're with me? Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. They had to carry him there, whom they laid daily, every day, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. It was Corinthian brass, some say, and it was magnificently luminiferous and beautiful. And so it was the gate called Beautiful. And they'd put him there, and it was to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, asked for money. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. In other words, silver or gold. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon. Solomon's porch, a colonnade covered over that area where big crowds could gather in. So they ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, what does God have to say to us here? Well, I want us to see in this God's power. We see the mighty power of God. How many of you believe today God is powerful? Amen. How many of you believe He is all powerful? Amen. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches us. There's no limit to God's power. Being there in Africa, we went up north to a place called Bui and a place called Jama, little villages way up there, and they showed us a new dam that they had built because they were running so low on power they'd have to have blackouts and all of that. And so they built that dam up there. The Chinese, by the way, are the ones who are building it, and they're pretty well have it completed. But that has given them the power that they need for the electricity that they need. And they were short of power. But I want to tell you today, there is no lack of power with God. Understand that. There is no lack of power with God. As we look at these verses, we can see a type of salvation. You'll see it running throughout all of this. It is very typical of somebody being redeemed, somebody being saved. In verse 1, we see the prayer of the disciples. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And we look at that and we see the priority of prayer. Peter and John had a lot of power, but Peter and John were going to the prayer meeting. Amen? Why in the world would they take time to do that? Why would they go to a prayer meeting? Why would they pray? Because they knew that to get God's power, and God's power is not limited, they had to pray. And there they were going to the temple, which was God's house in a sense, in that day. And we look at it and we see the priority of prayer. I ask you in your life, is prayer a priority in your life today? It's so vital that sometimes we miss it. We have problems because we don't pray. We don't solve some problems because we don't pray. We have unsaved loved ones that don't get saved because we don't pray. And sometimes it takes a while even when we're praying, but eventually they get saved. But prayer should be a priority in our lives. It was with Peter. It was with John. It was with Jesus that we spend time in prayer. How much time would you say you spend in prayer every week? How much time would you say you spend in real prayer every day? Not now lay me down to sleep. I pray, dear Lord, my soul to keep, and so on and so forth. No, or not just praying around a meal, but I mean real heartfelt, getting with it, prayer where you get a hold of the horns of the altar and pray to God. We ought to pray during crisis times. That's good. But I know that too many Christians pray just when there's a big problem, just when somebody's about to have surgery, just when there's a big family problem, and they pray during a crisis. Now, is that wrong, preacher? Absolutely not. It's good to pray during a crisis. For sure you ought to pray during a crisis, but bless God, you ought to pray every day. Every day there should be prayer. And so they were going and they were showing us the priority of prayer. And let me put it this way. No prayer, no power. If we're not a praying church, we will not have the power of God on our ministries. I will not have the power of God on my preaching. We will not see the results in the work of God and the power of God and the liberty that we should have in God in our services unless we are a praying people who pray daily and who pray on purpose. And I hope that before you came to church today, in preparation for today's services, you found some time to get alone with God and pray. You say, well, preacher, I have children and it's hard to get them ready. I know that, but you can still find some time if you get up a little earlier and pray. For sure you could pray before you pillow your head on Saturday night. I'm just saying to you, folks, apart from prayer, we'll never get the job done. It takes prayer. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Now, the pattern in their prayer shows us that it was scheduled prayer. They had different times of prayer throughout the day. And this was scheduled prayer. It was done on purpose. And the Bible says, being the ninth hour, they went. That was when they offered the sacrifice. And they went there, and that was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had the first hour. They started at 6 o'clock, and then you'd have the different time limit as they would go through the third hour, and then the sixth hour, and then the ninth hour. So you'd have 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock, and then 3 o'clock. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, here is Peter and John. Can you see them walking down the road over there in Jerusalem and going to the temple? And they're on their way to do what? To pray. Because it was important. And they didn't catch a bus or a taxi and get to the front gate. They probably rode a mule or did a lot of walking just to get there. But it was important to them. It was a pattern time and a set time. I hope you have a set time. And you shoot for a set time on purpose. Discipline in your spiritual life so that you as an individual spend time in prayer to God. It's so vitally important. So the prayer of the disciples is seen, and then the purpose of the disciples is seen. The purpose. They're praying for a reason, but as they're going there, they're not so busy thinking about prayer that they forget about people. Look at verse 2. They saw the needs of others. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And Peter and John are going through there, verse 2. They're about to go in and ask alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him. You see, they stopped. They were on their way to church. They were on their way to a prayer meeting. And here's this man who has been there. They put him there for years. He's lame, and he's just begging for silver and gold, something to help him out. He can't work. He can't make a living. He's in a pitiful condition. It's a picture of everybody who is without Jesus Christ. It's a picture of that. And he was one that was crippled from his mother's womb. And you and I are crippled from our mother's womb. We are conceived in iniquity. We are sinners. We are all children of Adam. Therefore, we inherit the sin nature. Thank God for the second Adam, but the first Adam messed it up, and we are sinners because of the first Adam. Friend, I have news for you today. If you didn't know it, you're a sinner. You are a sinner. You say, who do you think you are telling me I'm a sinner? I'm a sinner telling you you're a sinner. We're all sinners because we are children of Adam. But you know, no doubt, I was thinking about this. This was a very conspicuous place, and I'm sure that Jesus passed by that man at some point as he would be going to the temple. Now, I can't prove that, but it stands to reason that it's very possible that Jesus passed right by that man on that occasion. Why didn't he heal him, if that be the case? I think because God's timing is always right. And God wanted that man there that day to give them the opportunity, Peter and John, to heal that man so that the gospel truth would be verified. That it would be a witness to everybody around that what they were preaching and what they were saying was true, and they had the power of God on them in such a way that they could heal somebody. Now, I could preach a whole different message on divine healing, but I'm telling you that we don't need divine healers today. We have the divine healer, and that is God. And the prayer of faith heals the sick, and that's sufficient. You don't need some man to help you out with a deal. I mean, they can pray for you, but they're not going to heal you as such. But Jesus didn't heal him because of the timing, and it gave an opportunity to validate the gospel. You see, back in that day, that was all new, and how were they going to know? How would anybody know what Peter and John was telling them was true? How would they know that God approved of it? How would they know that God was in on that thing? And God said, I'm going to give you some opportunities, some great things happen. Your apostles are going to be able to heal and cast out demons and so on and so forth, and they were able to do that. Now they fastened their eyes on him. God help us to quit being so blooming religious and to fasten our eyes on the needs of people all around us. Not just food and clothes. That's okay. And we probably need to do a whole lot more of that than we do to help people out. But that's not the main thing. We have to keep the main thing the main thing. He fastened his eyes on him. When he did, he saw the need. That's what he's telling us. I fastened my eyes on him and I saw the need. He was crippled. He needed help. He was a beggar. And sometimes we're too busy. Listen to me. Even in worship, we're too busy to see the needs of other people. We worship God, but we do not witness for God. We worship God, but we do not go out and try to bring others to Christ like we should. Some of you might, and I tell you, most of you don't. Most of us don't do what we should do to see the need of people. What's the need of people? Is it education? Is it food? Is it clothing? We didn't go over to Africa to take food and clothing to those people. We went over there to tell them about Jesus Christ. And we would get a crowd around us and I'd say to them, I'm a pastor from America and I flew across the ocean for one reason, and that was to share Jesus Christ with you. I wasn't sightseeing. I'd go to the beach if I was sightseeing. Not to see the sights on the beach, but I'd go to the beach See, I know you Baptists. I know where your mind went. But I would go to some lovely places. I'd go to Hawaii, for instance, and enjoy the scenery of Hawaii. But we didn't go over there to see the sights, although we saw them and all of that. And we didn't go there just to see the geography. We went there to carry the gospel. And we could have given them all the money in the world and brought some of them out of their poverty and helped out in some measure, and they'd still be lost people on their way to hell. That a lot of these organizations that even hopefully some of you don't give to, you should give it through the local church, and it should be distributed through the local church. Am I telling the truth, Brother Patterson? Through the local church. And then we go out and reach people with the right message, the gospel. But sometimes we don't present it like we should. Now, their purpose was to meet the needs of these people. And what did he say to them? He knew what he wanted, but that wasn't what he needed. A lot of times we give people what they want, but we've got to give them what they need. If you go to a doctor, do you want him to give you what you want, or do you want him to give you what you need? You say, well, look, doc, I know you're telling me that if I don't have this surgery, I'm going to die. But here's how I feel about it. I just don't want to go through the surgery. I don't think I'm going to die. And the doctor says, I'm telling you, you've got to have this surgery. If you don't have this surgery, you're going to die. There's no question about it. What are you going to do? You see, you've got to give people what they need, not just what they want or what they want to hear. And if we love people and we care about people, we're going to give them what they need and meet the needs. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Well, what did he have? He had the power of God. And through the power of God, he healed that man. Took him by his hand, raised him up. The man was healed, and he was manifesting the power of God. St. Thomas Aquinas, who was a medieval scholar, decided one day he wanted to go and visit the Pope in Rome. And he visited the Pope, and as they would often do dignitaries, they would take you through the papal palace and all of that. And, brother, you want to see the wealth of the world, go over there. I've been to the Vatican. I've been to the Vatican Museum. I've been over there and seen a lot of that stuff, and I'm telling you, while a lot of their people are starving, they are wealthy, 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 wealthy. Silver and gold, you'd be shocked. And they are their own entity within that city of Rome. They have their own government. They have their own everything. Nobody can touch them. Nobody can bother them. And so he took him through, showing him all this wealth. And the Pope said, you see, Brother Thomas, we cannot say as did the first Pope. See, they thought Peter was the first Pope. Peter was not the first pope. He had a mother-in-law. He healed her. He didn't have any better sense. No, I mean, he healed his mother-in-law. You got to be married to have a mother-in-law to heal. I had a good mother-in-law, by the way. But he said, you see, Brother Thomas, we cannot say as did the first pope, referring to Peter in his mind, silver and gold have I none. And he is showing him all of that silver and gold. St. Thomas Aquinas said, no. And neither can you say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. See, riches had come, but power was gone. Riches had come, but power was gone. Peter and John had poverty. God said, don't even take scrip with you. Don't even take any money with you when you go out. You trust me, I'll provide the needs. They were poor. They were poverty-stricken in a sense in that way. But, oh, they had something that was important, something we all need. They had the power of God. That's what you need, friend. That's what our church needs, is the power of God. What happened to the church in Laodicea? Do you remember? What happened to them? The Laodicean church had all kinds of wealth. You're rich. He said, but you don't know, you're poor. He's talking to a church. A church. And what had happened to them is they had gotten smug, routine, satisfied, very comfortable in their blessed assurance. They'd gotten that way. And God is standing outside of that church. That's not a picture of somebody getting saved, oh, you can preach it that way. It is Jesus on the outside of a church, the picture you've seen that's so famous, and he's knocking and saying, let me in. It's not an unsaved person. It's a church. What had happened to them? They had gotten so lukewarm. So lukewarm. So lukewarm that they were not being effective. And God said, you're lukewarm and I will spew you out of my mouth. If there's one thing God detests, are you listening? If there's one thing God does not like, it is a Christian who is lukewarm. God doesn't like us when we're that way. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place yourself today, with 10 being the highest number, the best? Where would you place yourself? On a scale of 1 to 10, would you go a 10? Would you dare say, I'm filled with the Spirit of God and I have revival in my soul and I'm totally yielded to God? That's where all of us should be, a number 10. A number 10. But this church, they had wealth, but they didn't have the power of God. Let me tell you, honest to God, I'd rather preach in a grass hut and have the power of God than to preach in the most magnificent, beautiful building in America without the power of God. I'd far rather do that. So we have the prayer and we have the purpose. By the way, I learned in Africa, you just preach as long as you want to. I didn't know you could do that, and they taught me differently. This should be interesting. Some of you are really getting nervous. But they do, man. They say, preacher, you preach as long as you want. Just preach as long as you want. And then the power of the disciples, look at that. Verse 7, and he took him by the hand and lifted him up immediately, and his feet and ankle bones received strength. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? Verse 6, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And by the way, they didn't have somebody in the foyer with a microphone on who got the names of the people and found out what was wrong with them and then radioed to the guy on the platform so he can jump up and say, Mrs. Smith, I know you have cancer and God's going to heal you today. And they're, how did he know that? Because the guy in the lobby found it out, used the microphone to tell him. They know the tricks and they get wealthy with all of that stuff. But they had the power in the name of the Lord. Let me tell you, it wasn't Peter's power. It wasn't his power. It wasn't John's power. It was God's power. And he gave God credit. And the Holy Spirit, he gave him credit. You see, any good that we achieve, any great thing that happens, whatever it may be, I'm telling you, the glory belongs to God. Not to a man, not to a woman, not to anybody else. The glory belongs to God. Only to God, to nobody else. Most people like compliments, but let me tell you right now, I want to tell you, if I succeed in any way, by God's grace, I want you to know that I know it's the glory of God. It's His power. It's Him that does it. And any true servant of God would tell you the very same thing. Glory and honor for giving glory and honor to anybody else for the achievements is wrong. The apostles testified to this, verses 11 and 12. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. They gathered a crowd. Let me tell you, if you had the power to heal somebody like that, you'll gather a crowd. And when Peter saw it, what are you going to do, Peter? He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Hundreds of people were around him, I think. Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Then he says, the God of Abraham And Isaac, that's who made him walk. He gave God the glory. We better be careful, and we need to give God always the glory. Sometimes among Christian preachers and evangelists and pastors and others, it's such bigoted egotists. They want the glory. They want the first place. They want the top shelf. They want the name and recognition. Let me tell you something. God, give God the glory. Let God get the glory. And the apostles testified. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure is that? Your billfold? No. We have this treasure. What is that? The gospel. The good news. I went to Africa with a lot of treasure. We have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's our body. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There it is. The power is in His name. And then there's power when people begin to praise the Lord. He began to praise the Lord. This guy, he lifted him up, verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Can you see that guy? Now, 40 years, he'd been a cripple. He was born a cripple. 40 years, he couldn't walk. 40 years, he couldn't stand up. Do you think you would leap a little and jump a little and walk a little bit fast and walk around and say, man, hallelujah, praise God, I'm healed? Sure you would. And that's what he was doing. And they went into the temple. They went back into the temple area. And this is evidence of a life that has changed. Now, friend, listen. When you say, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I want to tell you, your life should change. You can say that all day long, but you must repent of your sin. Turn from that way of life and turn to Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your heart. And if you don't have a change in your life, you did not get saved. Anybody besides Brother Rigsby say amen to that? You didn't get saved if your life didn't change. You didn't get saved. Even little children's life changes when they get saved. And so here's a changed life. What could be a greater testimony than somebody who had a changed life? You know what? A changed life gets attention. And I've told you about my friend, and I could give you some other illustrations, but I always like this one. Big George Allen, the policeman in Connersville, Indiana. He and I are still buddies. And, boy, you didn't dare mess with the preacher in Connersville. You had to answer to Big George. And George was the single strongest man in the whole city. There was no doubt about it. In other words, nobody was stretching the truth when they said George Allen was the strongest man in that city. But old George was mean as a devil. And he'd drink. He was a policeman. He'd drink. He went in a bar one night and a guy sashed him and he hit him and broke his jaw. Had to go to court because he hit him and knocked him down. He was attacking George. And then one night he was drinking and he decided to throw a guy up in the air and he threw him all the way through the ceiling. Just his head, like some of these comedies you see. His head went up through the ceiling up there. George was a tough, rough carouser and all of that. But when George got saved, glory to God, his life changed. Changed. Now that's a very vivid change. I can remember going down to his basement. He said, preacher, I want you to come over. So I got a bunch of liquor. I want us to pour it out. I bet you those rats in those sewers, I bet you they got drunker than they'd ever been in their lives. And he had some of these big bottles that, you know, would rock back and forth. And he had a full wet bar. He had a picture of Dolly Parton on the wall. He had painted a little more on her before I came. I was glad. He painted a little more after that. I said, George, you need to paint a little more. He said, I'll do it. And so we went down there and poured that liquor out. I mean, we poured and poured. I mean, he had if he'd have sold it all, it'd probably been worth $20,000 or $30,000. I don't know. But old George wanted to pour it out. I was looking at one of those beautiful ornate bottles, and I looked at it and I thought, boy, I bet Carolyn would like to have this. And I looked at it and I said, George said, nope, you're not taking that out of here. We're going to destroy every bit of it, everything. I wasn't going to take it out with the liquor, you understand that. But it was very ornate, very pretty. But old George changed. And at first, some people said, well, it won't last. Nah, it won't last. Other policemen, it won't last. One night they kept it. We started having policemen saved and people down there saved, detectives saved. And Big George had went them to the Lord. They started calling them the God Squad. And then one night, one of the guys said something to Big George that he shouldn't have said to him, making fun of their Christianity, making fun of what they were doing. And I guess it was just a bad night. And old George grabbed him, raised him up, slammed him up against the wall, and said, that's enough of that. I better not hear another word out of you. I'll take your head off. And dropped him down. Well, see, he hadn't been progressively totally sanctified yet. Don't be judging George. He's way past most of you now. But anyway, George did that. And he can't call me. He said, preacher, I think I sinned. I think I did wrong today. I said, what? He told me what he did. I said, that's all right. They'll respect you for it. But boy, he had a changed life. And to this day, he wound up being a deacon in my church, a lay preacher. We went to the Philippines together. He preached in prison, preached in jails, had people saved left and right. God changed his life. And I could give you a lot of stories like that, but that was the most interesting one I think I could share with you. Over in Africa, they would say to you, no matter what, here's one thing you can do. Share your testimony. Because they like to hear what God did for you. Hey, come on, folks. Why don't we do that more often? Share your testimony. People want to hear what God's done for you. Are you not ashamed of Jesus, are you? You're not ashamed of God, are you? You're not ashamed of what he's done for you, are you? Surely we're not. Then let's tell about it. Let's use our changed life and our testimony to open doors to tell others about Jesus so they will be saved. There's power in praising the Lord, and a life change stirs interest. Psalm 107:8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. That would upset a lot of us Baptists. And for his wonderful works to the children of men. Tell others what God's done for you. Not last year, but yesterday. Did God do anything for you yesterday? Believe me, he did something for me. He made me feel better. And I praise him for it too. But Psalm 107:9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We need to do that for the glory of God. What happened? The crowd gathered. And they took an offering, right? No, Peter said, look, I'm going to take my cloak off. We're going to cut it up. And you can have the first piece for $10. And we're going to sell all the rest of this, all these prayer cloths. And you do that, you know. I've always wondered if a person says that what they have and they can send you via television through the mail will make you rich, and they want you to send them a bunch of money, why don't they just forget you sending them money? Just send it to you if it's going to make you rich. They're already rich. Surely they've used that cloth. And then you're going to be rich. It's a ripoff. Don't you ever kid yourself. They didn't sell prayer cloths or give out prayer cloths or take an offering. What did he do? What did he do when all this happened? What did Peter do? He preached the gospel. Got the crowd around him. And he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel. You see, there's no power shortage with God. None whatsoever. False teachers have an imitation power. We know that Antichrist will have great power. He will. But thank God, God has all power. There's no power shortage with God to accomplish his will and to do what needs to be done. Matthew 28:19. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. God says, you go for me and I'll go with you. And all power is given unto me. Just get out there and go for me. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In other words, anybody can be saved. And friend, the gospel is what will save you. It's the power of the gospel. If you'll listen to God, you'll learn that you're a sinner and Jesus died for you on the cross, paid your sin debt, and he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Here's a picture. A man crippled from the womb. Type of a sinner. But can I tell you today, dear friend, God will heal you. God will save your soul. God wants your soul. God wants to take you to heaven. If you've never trusted him, trust him today. That's all I can do is tell you. Can't force you, and God's not going to force you. Whosoever will. Whosoever won't can die and go to hell. But whosoever will can be saved. It's not a matter of, well, I don't feel it, or I can't, I've got to wait a while, or oh, it's not that. That's not it. It's your will. Will you or will you not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? God gives you the choice. Crippled from your mother's womb, a sinner who needs saving. That's the only way to heaven. And I promise you, eternity is a long time. It never ends. It's like dropping a rock in a well that has no bottom. It never ends. But thank God we can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. And then, Christian, may we be reminded, let's don't get so religious that we forget to focus on people who need Christ at work, at school, our relatives, all those we have to do with. Let's do our better job of saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Get saved. I give you Jesus. Will you accept him? Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and our invitation will be brief as far as the appeal. But if you're lost, you're not sure you're going to heaven, please step out and come and be saved. If you are saved, perhaps God has spoken to your heart about something, and you do what he tells you to do. Father, bless the invitation. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.